those who were here last week, I just want to say this. I'm thankful for what the Lord did in our time together, and I know the Lord was speaking to us. I have seen the fruit of God's Word last week in the lives of people. And so I'm always excited about that. Let me kind of remind you, before we read the text, let me remind you of where we are, because some of you was not here. Matthew chapter 11, let me read one verse, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I was reading the text and was just praying and meditating. And that's one of those verses that you read it. I told them last week, I said, I read it. Hey, it felt good. It sounded good. But if you asked me to explain it to somebody, I couldn't do it. It was good, you know. And so I was like, okay, the Lord was ministering through the text. But to define exactly what it was saying, and to articulate that in a teaching format, I was not prepared for that. And so as I was just reading and studying, you know, I noticed there are a lot of scholarly men who writes on scriptures that like to just skip over that verse. You know what I mean? And so so I was like, okay, God, you know, I don't know. Is this what you're wanting me? Are you wanting me to deal with this? I know you're the whole chapter, that verse in the context of that whole chapter, God was ministering to me, and I didn't know. And honestly, sometimes in my thought was, Lord, I mean, if you're wanting me to do this, I will, but I'm not just going to go do it. I'd rather not, honestly. It's one of these verses that's a little difficult. Then Sister Darlene posted it on her Facebook right after this, and I just this very verse, and God was just confirming and taking me there. So I just began to press in and seek, and so we began last week teaching on this verse. I never got to it. I never got to explain it, but I began to lay the groundwork of the context that surrounds it. And you've heard me say before, you take one verse out of a chapter and you make it mean a whole lot. But you got to see it in light of the entire context. So we spent a while last week just in the context without ever dealing with the verse. I give you the outline, and I want to give it to you again. It was just 3 points. From chapter 11, verses 2 through 19, my outline was a significant question and answer. A significant question and answer. If you was here, you remember that the question was a question asked by John, and we'll look at that in a minute. And from that significant question and answer, we went to the second point, which was the Savior quickly advocates. The Savior quickly advocates. And then the third point that I never got to, which will eventually deal with this verse, was a serious quotient address. A serious quotient address. And I will explain what I mean by that in just a few minutes. A serious quotient address. Now, you're going to have to pay attention. Sometimes we just preach and it's simple, but this is going to be a little bit deeper, okay? So we're going to have to tread deep a little bit, and you're going to have to pay attention. But just hang with me. On this right here. And so Matthew 11, 2, verse through 19, I'd like to read it again. The Bible says, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And they said unto him, Art thou that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to see? A reed shaken in the wilderness. What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, he's more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Listen to this. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He looks at a whole crowd. Now, ain't none of you, none born of women, is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom's greater than John the Baptist. Watch this now. And then he says this, and from the days of John, just from the days of John the Baptist, until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Listen to this. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's likened to children sitting in the marketplaces, calling unto their fellows and saying, We piped unto you, and you didn't dance. We mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil. But the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, he's a glutton and a winebibber, and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I believe that entire passage, the crescendo, is centered on the kingdom of God. Everything that's going on with this multitude and with John the Baptist in this moment, at this very time, the setting is set into the entrance, the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And I believe everything that's taken place here is about the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is dealing with things that's not necessarily about the kingdom of God. He does talk about John. I believe in some ways he's ministering to John, and he is addressing a group of people, but I believe everything he references is about the kingdom. So when I say what's going on with John and him sending disciples and all this multitude, and he makes the statement that the least in the kingdom is greater than John, and from the days of John until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I believe he's speaking something of the kingdom. It's still going to take me a while to get here, but I want to show you what he's saying. Okay, so my last point, I put a serious quotient address. What I mean by that is Jesus, as he is addressing the crowd with this speech, with this address, there seems to be, the reason why I call it a quotient address is because it is if he's saying something that is going to divide the crowd or divide people into one or two categories. I see a great dichotomy in the text here. Jesus himself is dichotomizing something here. And you just got to hang with me for this to make sense. It's if he's going to reveal or expose two different types of people, two different mindsets, two different attitudes, and ultimately two different responses. Everything I'm saying right now will make great sense here in a little bit, but you've got to remember, two groups, two mindsets, two responses. And he will bring you, we will end with verse 12. We will bring at the high point of verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violent take it by force. I believe that is a paradoxical statement with a primary meaning and a secondary meaning all in one. A paradoxical statement that has a primary meaning and a secondary meaning as well, all regarding the kingdom. Say, I'm lost. Well, that's okay, because I'm going to explain it all right here in a minute. Let's ease our way into the great dichotomy in this text about the kingdom of God, okay? The divide. I believe what he does is he gives you a contrast between what the kingdom looks like and what this culture that he's dealing with looks like. So again, John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist has been preaching the kingdom of God. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist goes into prison. And immediately in Matthew 4, you pick up Jesus is preaching the kingdom. All the way you get to Matthew 9, it says he's preaching the kingdom. And all the synagogues and all the villages and people are coming round about him. And he's doing mighty works and mighty wonders as he's preaching the kingdom of God. So John the Baptist is a kingdom man preaching the kingdom. And then as his ministry comes to an end, Jesus, he is preaching the kingdom. He's flowing in the kingdom. And as this is happening here, John makes he asks this question that I said is significant. He sends his disciples, he said, is this the one or should I look for another? Well, John's in prison. Jesus responds, you heard me say last week, all he does is he quotes a few scriptures out of Isaiah. He says, just tell him this. Tell him that the lepers are cleansed, that the lame's walking, that the deaf's hearing, that the blind's seeing. You go tell him that the gospel's being preached. You go tell him. And I said last week that I couldn't get away with that. You would think there would be a better response from Jesus. Why don't you go visit him, Jesus? Why don't you be a little more intimate than that, Jesus? Why don't you say, you tell John that I love him very much and I am the Messiah and I'm your vindication. I'm the one that's going to, you would think he would have given a little bit more. But what he does do is immediately as he is in the midst of a crowd. Now, you got to remember the context. At the end, Jesus looks at the crowd. He says, this generation, you don't like me. You say I'm a wine bibber and a glutton. You don't like John the Baptist. You say he's got the devil. And yet I ask you, what did you go out to the wilderness to see when you went there? You don't like him, but you went to listen to him. So look what Jesus is doing. He is defending John the Baptist in front of this entire crowd. Look, this crowd, they didn't like John the Baptist, but they went and listened to him. They didn't like Jesus, but they're listening to him. And what they heard with John the Baptist is saying that the Messiah would come. Jesus would come. They listened to his message, and now they get to be the audience that's witnessing. John the Baptist asked the question, is this even him? It is as if John the Baptist failed, that he doubted, that he lost his faith, and the crowd has got to witness that, yet Jesus quickly comes to his defense. It's if the crowd is trying to expose John the Baptist, that his message is not real and it's not authentic and it's not weighty and it's not heavy because he don't even believe it himself now. Are you with me? Yet Jesus is going to turn right around and expose them as they are trying to expose them. Do you see this? They're trying to expose John the Baptist and the Messiah. They don't like John the Baptist nor the Messiah. But what Jesus will do essentially is say, this is a kingdom man, and now I'm going to expose you to the crowd. And so I said last week, John the Baptist probably had no idea that Jesus would stand in his defense and work on his behalf. And I wanted to tell you last week, there's sometimes Jesus is doing a whole lot more for you than what you're ever aware of. Amen? So what he does, you see, he begins to defend John. And what they think about John is not true. And he exposes the crowd that's trying to criticize John. And I believe he begins to define them as John is a kingdom man, and this is what kingdom men look like. And he says, this is what your culture looks like. He says, he's more than a prophet. He's ordained. He speaks highly of John, yet he begins to criticize them, expose them. Let me show you some differences, a contrast between culture men and kingdom men. And I say culture men because he looks at them and he says, let me tell you what this generation's like. Let me tell you what y'all are like. Let me tell you about your attitude. Let me tell you about your heart's conditions. Let me tell you about your ways. Let me tell you about this culture. Watch this. This is what he says. I love it. I'm just going to hit on a few as I want you to see this thing part and dichotomize. Look, he says, you're like a bunch of children that's playing in the streets, verse 16 and 17. He says, you're like kids that's playing the flute, and when the other kids don't start dancing when you play, you begin to pitch a fit and to whine and to cry because they won't dance when you play. Because they're not doing what you want them to do, and they're not acting the way you want them to. You're mad because you're mourning and they won't lament. You're not getting the right response. They are not doing, people ain't doing what you want them to do. He just said they didn't like John the Baptist. They didn't like Jesus. They're mad at John. John's not acting the way they think he ought to act. And Jesus is not doing what they think Jesus ought to do. And he says, y'all are just like a bunch of children that are brats, that are self-centered, playing in the streets. All you want to do is play, and when you don't get your way, you begin to whine and to cry, and you begin to lash out when you don't get what you want. Self-centered, discontent, unsatisfied, critical. He says, that's what your generation is like. Look, Jesus ain't holding nothing back. He says, you're like a bunch of immature children. It's what you like. You're like a bunch of immature. I don't know about you, but don't that sound a little bit like today? Am I the only one that looks around at a culture or a generation that's like a bunch of children that whine and cry when people don't do what they think they ought to do because they sit there where they are and everything is centered on them. Everything's all about them. Everything is about you responding the way I want you to respond when I do this. And if you don't, I'm going to lash out. I'm going to whine. I'm going to cry. He's talking about a culture that sounds a whole lot like today. Am I the only one that sees this? I'm talking critical. Look, I expect everybody out in the world to be critical over everything, but I've been in church long enough to know that some of the culture is creeping into church because I've been in church houses where now people are starting to be critical over everything, and we can't have good unity, and we can't be in one mind and one accord because we like to critique this person and that person and what we do with this and what the paint on the wall should be and what the carpet should look like and what we're going to do with this dollar, and we just get real critical and discontent and unsatisfied. Just soon gripe than worship. Just soon gripe than praise and be thankful. We'd just soon sit around and be down and out and gripe than help somebody. I have seen the mindset of this culture slip into what we call church. Am I crazy? Am I the only one that's seen such a thing? He's talking about their culture. He says, you're like kids. You're never satisfied. You're never content. You're critical. You find a problem with anything and you take great pleasure in finding a problem. What'd you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? You went looking for something wrong with John. You went looking to find something wrong with what he's preaching. Critical. Your motives are garbage. I don't know about you, but it seems like the culture Jesus is exposing looks a lot like the culture today. You got to understand, the thing about being a child a lot of times is you're self-centered. You know? It's self-centered. And we know what it's like to say, we my own kids. My kids are spoiled. My kids are spoiled. Hey, look, I'll tell you about my own. My baby, if she don't get what she wants, and with along with the type of personality she has, it ain't good. There's part of that that's just the nature of a child. It's about them. It's self-centered. Self-centered. Yet they want to criticize John and think that he's lost his faith and he's doubting. But let me tell you something about John, Jesus says. He's sitting over here in a prison and he ain't feeling sorry for himself and he ain't worried about himself and he ain't worried about how. He's worried about one thing, the Messiah. It ain't all about John. Even in his darkest days, he's still thinking and consumed one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I said the other day, see, here's one of the paradoxes that you find in the message of the kingdom. There's a fine line between Matthew 18:3 that says, anybody that enters the kingdom has to come as a child. And that's a positive statement. Yet right here he looks at cultural people and says, you're acting like children. What's the difference? What's the difference? The fine line is this. We are supposed to be childlike, but we're not supposed to be childish. And I think some of us in church can't even see between the fine line because we end up a little childish when we're supposed to be childlike. You are supposed to be childlike, but you're not supposed to be childish. And there's something beautiful about a childlike nature that is so simple, and it trusts, and it clings, and it believes, and it will trust a mama with everything it has because it's all it knows to do is to love and trust a mama. That is childlike. But the self-centeredness is the childish. The church is to be childlike and not childish. Kingdom men are childlike. Cultural men are childish, discontent and whining and wants their way, and if they don't get their way and critical and discouraging and just soon find something. That's cultural men. Kingdom men is so focused on Jesus that they ain't got time to be focused on themselves, yet they remain so trusting and so grasping for their Father, childlike. Do you see the difference? Let's look a little more. As I had said, they want to accuse John, culture men trying to accuse John of being a reed shaking in the wind. You go down by the Jordan River, you'd see these weeds sticking on the edge of the bank, and their roots was many, and the wind would blow, and it would go back and forth and swayed by every breeze. I love how Jesus turns it around. He says, what you think he is what y'all are. You think he's shaking? You think that he's shaking? You think that one day he's preaching Jesus hard and the next day he's wondering if he's even the one, and a reed shaking in the wind? You thought that's what you went to see and you think you're getting it here today? He said, no, he's not a reed shaking in the wind, because he's still over there in the prison and he's still looking unto the Messiah. He's still seeking out the Christ. He says, I say unto you, you are the reed shaking in the wind. Let me tell you something about cultural people. They are a reed shaking in the wind. Kingdom people are not a reed shaking. It may look that way sometimes, but their roots are so deep, they stay focused on Jesus, and in good times and in bad and at the height of their ministry or their darkest days, they are still looking unto the Messiah. But cultural people are swayed and moved with every wind that blows, every post on Facebook, everything on the TV and the news. It sways and it moves. Everything that is blown through the culture, the teachings, moves them, and that is cultural men. And boy, don't that sound like a generation today? If we hear it enough by our culture, we believe it. If it's said enough by the culture, we believe it. We're moved and swayed, but not kingdom men. Let me show you a little more. I'm showing you that there is a distinct dichotomy in the text. Let me say this again. He said, what'd you go out looking for? A man in soft raiment, beautiful clothes, a man. He said, no, not John. He said, you'll find that in a king's house, not John. He's wearing camel skin. He's a wildling. He said, if you're going to see John and you think you're going to be impressed by what you see, you got the wrong guy. Because the beauty of John is not what you see, it's who he is. He says, now I know cultural people flows in the rivers of vanity. And what you see is what matters. And what is so attractive is that which is material. Materialistic and mammon, that's the way cultural people flow. And if your motives were driven by some kind of cultural, or if your motives was driven by some type of material perspective or something like that, then you're a cultural man. And he calls them out. And then he says this. I love this right here. I love that he says this. And this is such a play on words in the text. The difference in culture men and kingdom men. Look in verse 7, 8 and 9. He says this three times. What did you go out to see? Verse 8, what did you go to see? Verse 9, what did you go to see? Jesus acknowledges that they're looking. They're looking. Let me tell you something about cultural people. They're looking. They may not even know. He's asking them what you go to see, and they can't even answer their own question. They don't even know. They ain't even fully aware of the motives of what they're looking for. Three times, what you go to see? What you go to see? What you go to see? They can't answer it, so Jesus is answering for them. But yet, look at verse 3 and 4. John the Baptist says, should I look for another? And Jesus says, go tell them what you see. Let me tell you, listen to this right here. Cultural men, they are looking. And kingdom men, they are looking. The difference is, kingdom men know what they're looking for. They're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for the glory of the King of Kings. They're looking for His glory. They're looking for Jesus to be high and lifted up. They're looking for the revelation of the goodness of the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe. They know what they're looking for, but cultural men are looking and looking and looking, and they don't even know what they're looking for. You look into this culture, oh, they're looking, but they don't even know what for. But kingdom men, they're looking for Jesus. So he says the one thing about the kingdom's coming and now is. It's coming and now. Well, how can it be coming but be now too? How does that even make sense? Because on one hand, there's going to be a literal millennial kingdom. There will be a tangible, literal kingdom. But until that day, there is a great spiritual kingdom at work, and it is moving and flowing, and it will attach to the literal, and it will all come to pass. So it's coming, but don't make no mistake about it. It now is. It now is. And they are looking for Jesus. They are looking for the Jesus in the sky to return and establish that kingdom. But they wake up on Monday morning and they're looking for the manifest presence of Christ in their life, in the intimacy, in the time spent with Jesus. They're looking now and they're looking for the Jesus that's coming. They're looking. They know what they're looking for, but cultural mindsets is looking and looking and looking, and they don't even know what they're looking for. And so this is what he says. Jesus says this, go tell John what you see and what you hear. And so he sent him the word. He quotes the Bible. He says, go tell him what you hear. But he says to these people, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And he says, I'll tell you this and this and this about John, and I'll tell you about the kingdom. And if you would have ears to hear, would you hear? Kingdom men, they listen attentively for the voice and the word of God. John is in prison and he's listening. Go ask him. And John is listening. He's listening. Kingdom men is sensitive to the voice of God, and they are listening for the voice and the word of God. Cultural men, they have ears, but they won't listen. They can hear, but they won't hear. And so they want to criticize John a little bit. So Jesus comes to their defense, and he begins to dissect the difference between John and them. They got ears, but they won't listen. They're looking, but they don't even know what they're looking for. They're so self-centered, and they want the right response. And if they don't get their way, they whine, and they cry, and they're always dissatisfied, and they're never content, and they're always looking for the negative. But kingdom men, they're always looking unto Jesus, no matter what. and they got ears, and they listen sensitively, and they are attentively listening for the voice of God, and they are always setting their eyes on Jesus. And so you see the quotient, the dichotomy that contrasts the audience in John. A kingdom man versus their generation cultural men. And I say that, all that, to help you, to ease you into this paradox about this statement. This is good. So if in the text, in his address, you begin to see kingdom principles versus cultural principles, kingdom versus the culture, kingdom versus the culture, or kingdom's relationship to the culture, I believe what he's doing is Jesus says this: if I can compare and contrast the kingdom principles for cultural principles, it's going to highlight the kingdom. Because what is John and Jesus doing? They're preaching the kingdom of God. And if I can compare the two, I can highlight the one. Right? If I take a vehicle, now let me say this, some of the nicest vehicles I've ever seen are some of the oldest ones, right? But let's say I got a brand new truck off the lot, and I got one that I bought in 1982. And I didn't really take care of it since 1982. Never parked it in the garage, and with no care, didn't take care of it. And then I've got this one over here, and I put them side by side. Which one's going to be highlighted? Why, the newer one. The newer one's going to look even better because of what it's sitting next to. And so that's what he does for all the masses. He gives you the culture and what it looks like and how ugly it is versus the kingdom and what it looks like. So I believe what he does here, understanding this statement, it's culture versus the kingdom, or culture's relationship to the kingdom, vice versa, so that it would highlight the kingdom. So that it would highlight the kingdom. Because what he's really trying to sell is the kingdom. Because if I can expose everything back, you're trying to expose John. What I'm going to do is expose you, and I'm going to highlight John. But the good news is I'm going to give you an invitation that if you will listen and look for what he is, the least in the kingdom's better than him. They've got the opportunity to enter into the kingdom and be kingdom men, and the least of them would be better than him. But they're just trying to expose him. What you got is a kingdom presentation. He's trying to preach the kingdom to them. So, you have this statement. You have this statement. From John until now, the kingdom suffers violence. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I said it was a paradox. Let me say what it don't mean. Because let's just take away church as we know everything we've been brought up in church, and let's just read a sentence for what it is. If I told you, without all my preconceived notions about God, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, that just sounds pretty terrible to me. And it nearly sounds as if one can make the argument that the kingdom of heaven could be overthrown. Now, you got to take away all your preconceived notions and all your biblical knowledge. Let's pretend like you're an atheist and you read that verse. Well, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. That sounds like the kingdom of heaven is being overthrown if you read it that way, right? Well, we know it does not mean that. It does not mean that. Now, let me just do what I would always do in homiletics here, and we're going to look at the verse. I'm going to give you the original language, what the words mean. I'll put it in its context, and I'm going to show you a picture. I'll tell you what it means. We'll apply it, and then we'll dedicate a baby, okay? The kingdom of heaven. I think we're good with that. I never had a problem with that part of the verse, the kingdom of heaven. What I really wanted to understand is, what does it mean when the kingdom of heaven suffers violence? Suffers violence. That phrase, suffers violence, in the Greek is one word. One word, not two words, one word. And it's biazo. Biazo. And that word means to force, to come forward violently, to be assertive, to be aggressive. The specific form of that word is twice in the New Testament, and both times it's used positively. And if you look at the Peshitta, which is a translation from Greek back to Hebrew of the New Testament, and you read this verse, it is all 100% positive. So, suffers violence, biazo. And then it says, and the violent. And the violent is the same form of that word, biastis. It means men who are violent, men who are eager, men who are assertive, men who are determined. Take it by force. Force. The Greek word is harpazo. Means to seize it, to grab it, to take it, to lay hold of it. It's the idea that an army comes in with aggression and assertive. They push over walls. They go in and they find the gold and the spoils, and they lay hold of the treasure. That's what they come for. They don't grasp it lightly. They grasp it tightly. Now, I told you that it's a paradox that has a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. I want to give you the secondary meaning in the context. I believe that's how brilliant God is. He can say one thing. He can say one thing, and with it, it can be a paradox that can have two meanings. One be, I believe, here's the context. John is in prison. Why is John in prison? Because his kingdom preaching repentance done offended the wrong dude. And he is persecuted because he's a kingdom man with a kingdom message. And in chapter 11, if you skip over to chapter 12, just one chapter over, Jesus is preaching kingdom work, and the Pharisees plot how they might destroy him. Chapter 12, verse 14. And the Pharisees went out, and they held counsel about how they might destroy him. John is preaching the kingdom, and there's a great persecution against him. Jesus is preaching the kingdom, and there's a great persecution against him, right? What is Matthew 27 about? Jesus is on trial before Pilate. They let a murderer go so they can arrest a man who says he's a king. Only kings have kingdoms. Jesus is attacked. What is on the cross? Well, on his head, there's going to be a crown of thorns. Now, before they took him there, they took a wooden scepter. They pretended like it was a royal scepter. They took this wooden stick, a rod, and they made this crown of thorns. They put it on his head. After they beat him, they put it on his head. They take this reed, and they hit him on the head and drive thorns into his head. And then they put him on a cross after he went on trial because he claimed to be a king. And above it, they put the King of the Jews. Even Jesus was attacked because of the kingdom, okay? Now, having said that, let me say, how many of you know Satan will always oppose the kingdom? Always Satan will oppose the kingdom. If he's opposing governments, the end all of taking control of a government. If Satan can take over our government, it's not for the sake of having our government. It's to use the government to attack the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's just the secondary meaning. Because the context is, I need to explain something to you about John. If you want to understand John, you think he's in prison and he's losing his faith. I say unto you that he is a reed that is not shaken. He's a kingdom man, and he's right there because he's suffering persecution because he's a kingdom man, and opposition comes against the kingdom. Now, I'm going to put this together. But at the same time, contextually, I had like 35 verses. I can't read them all. It's far more than I thought. I'm going to read you just about 10 right here. Now, let me start here. He said, why did y'all go out to see when you went and seen John? When you went down out, y'all got off y'all's couch, and y'all went all the way out in the wilderness to find this man named John. All of y'all did. Knowing that you didn't even like him, you're still out there. You ain't liking what you're seeing, but yet you're out there. And then he's imprisoned, and Jesus begins to preach the kingdom. Let me just give you the gist here. Luke 14:25, in that it says, and large crowds followed him. Mark 5:24, as he left, a large crowd followed, and do not miss this, and pressed in on him. Pressed in on him. Matthew 8:18, when he saw how large the crowd was around him, he departed into the other side of the sea. Mark 10:1, as he went to Judea, a large crowd came around him. Matthew 9:35-36, he preached the kingdom, he did miracles, and a large crowd gathered around him. Luke 5:1, a large crowd was pressing in on him. Matthew 4:25, a large crowd followed him. Matthew 8:1, he comes off the mountain, and when he comes off the mountain, there's a large crowd that swarms him. Matthew 14:13-19:2-20:29, you go on and on and on. Mark 3:7-8, he gets in a boat, he's trying to go away, and the crowd follows him by the shore. I hope you see this. Luke 9:11, he preached the kingdom, and large crowds followed him. And there's probably 15 other verses that say the same thing that I just got tired of writing them, honestly, for the sake of time. Do you know what he's saying? He says, from the time of John until now, the minute the kingdom message was released into the atmosphere, men were drawn to it. Here is the paradox in the statement, the kingdom suffers violence, but the violent takes it by force. Let me go ahead and tell you this. There will always be two extreme responses to the kingdom. One will be a violent attack on the kingdom. One will be a violent embrace of the kingdom. One will be to oppose with violence. One will be to pursue violently. One will be to oppose the kingdom aggressively. One will be to pursue the kingdom aggressively. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent takes it by force. It always demands an extreme response. From the minute it was preached, crowds begin to swarm. Even the ones that didn't like John and Jesus were still going deep into the wilderness to find him and listen. And Jesus preached the kingdom, and multitudes sit and wouldn't even eat because they listened to him. And even Jesus says they're hungry and they don't even know they're hungry. We got to feed them. They've been with me for days. Listen to this. I believe the imagery here is Jesus would preach the kingdom. Crowds would swarm him, and they would press in, and they would fight one another to be closest to hear this kingdom declared. I believe he watched people nudge shoulders and push and sway back and forth, root themselves in closer. I believe there were men bypassing children, pushing women out of the side just because they could, just to get closer to hear the kingdom. He watched. All Jesus has seen is a violent response to the kingdom. Let me say this. So there's a crowd and thronged him. And a woman has no other way but to crawl herself between feet and legs, crawl her way to fight her way. She goes underneath and she crawls and fights just so that she might touch his garment. The violent take it by force. Listen to this. I still ain't convincing some, but I will. So a woman bust in to the dwelling where he is sitting with his disciples and with the religious leaders of today. And you know, women were not treated well in these cultures. And she didn't care. She busts up in that place and throws herself at his feet and begins to wash his feet with her hair and with her tears and with her all. And even the disciples are trying to run her off. The violent take it by force. And men climb rooftops because the crowds were thronged. They climb up on roofs and they begin to peel back and tear back the roof to get to him. The violent take it by force. Oh my goodness. There's two responses to the kingdom. One is to pursue aggressively. One is to oppose aggressively. I'm not done. Matthew 11:12. Remember this. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, biazo, and the violent, biastis. Now, look at Luke 16:16. I'm going to show you. What were the crowds doing when he was preaching the kingdom? They were pressing in on him, right? Pressing in on him. What does Luke 16:16 say? The law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Would you like to guess what word presseth into it is? Biazo. Go figure. The same word for the violent suffers violence. The same word for the kingdom is preached and they press in. Be odzo. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's two responses to the kingdom. Are you ready? There's two responses to the kingdom. The kingdom is so, just the declaration of the kingdom is so potent that it demands a response, and it's never passive. It's an extreme response. It's either persecuted and attacked, or it's run to and embraced. See, I don't think you get it, because Jesus is dealing with a multitude that is persecuting in their hearts and criticizing John, the kingdom. They are critical of Jesus and John, and they are attacking in their violent hearts and in their violent thoughts. They are opposing the kingdom. But Jesus has to say this about John the Baptist, that he sits in a prison cell. And listen, even in his prison, he's pressing in. Even in his persecution, he's still pressing in. Even though he's about to die, he's still pressing in. And John is taking the kingdom by force, even in his circumstance. You still, one more thing, and I'll be done. And if you don't get it on this, you're not going to. Oh, Lord. Is any of you acquainted with an atheist? Have you ever been around and tried to talk? And usually it's hostile towards the Bible.
It's hostile towards Christ. Really what it is, it's a hostile reaction to the kingdom. It's never a sweet, loving reaction. It's hostile. Stubborn. Got ears, but they won't listen. They tell you how they looked, but they were never really looking for Christ in the first place. The kingdom suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. What are you saying? Brother Mac, I got saved March 4th, 1997. I was sitting on a back pew. And the Lord began to move in me. I wasn't looking for nothing. God began to move in me. And He began to take me on a journey. In one moment, from childish to childlike. I went from self-centered and arrogant and egotistical and all about me. I was there looking for girls. And the Holy Ghost fell. And I quit being childish. And I began to be made humble and abased. And I became childlike. And faith began to arise, the type of faith that a child has with its mother. And I sit there, my God, I sit there and I grasp a pew with everything I had. And the Spirit was working in me. And when I, oh my goodness, when I let go of that thing and I begin to tread up an aisle down to an old-fashioned altar, I want to tell you something. Yes, I was humble. Yes, I was broken. Yes, I was a child. But you better bet I was coming violently. And there wasn't no devil in hell that would get in my way. You couldn't have got in my way because I was made aware by the Spirit of God that I had to seize and lay hold of this kingdom. Oh, goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I'm telling you here today. The kingdom of God, to this day, we are still to be pressing. Yes, I'm to be humble. Yes, I'm to be abased. Yes, I'm to be childlike. But I should be coming so hard, reaching so hard for the kingdom. And by king, with kingdom, we're really just talking about the king and all his authority and all his benefits that he gives to the citizens of his kingdom. Everything that he is, I should be coming so hard to lay hold on that I'm pushing through crowds and I'm pushing down walls and I'm pushing through cultures and I'm pushing through my haters and I'm pushing through what you got to say about me and I'm pushing through my own failures and I'm pushing through my own weaknesses and I'm pushing through everything that stands in. I'm pushing through sickness in my body and I'm pushing through problems in my home and I'm pushing through anything that stands in the way, and violently I move my way through to lay hold on this king. Selah. That's what it means. And it makes no room for an arrogant church, but it makes no room for a passive quitting church. It makes no room for a boastful, independent church, but it makes no room for a scared, shy one either. We're to fight through everything that stands in the way violently to lay hold on this kingdom. There will be two responses. You'll either oppose it greatly or pursue it greatly. I don't want the Lord to allow you to think that you can at one time say a prayer and believe something. And from that time on, just float through and have no great passion for the kingdom and the king. No great desire and no great longing, and think that you're part of the kingdom, because it don't. One of the kingdom principles, it is extreme. If I had time, I would show you how the kingdom's like a man who goes into a field and he finds treasure in a field, and he goes back and sells everything he's got just to buy the field, and he really don't even want the field. He just wants the guarantee that he can get the treasure that's in the field, because what the kingdom is everything, and he would lay everything aside. He would fight through everything just to have it. On and on and on and on and on and on. He gives you kingdom principles. So, church, it is time that violently we take it by force, that we press, that we press, that we press through every bit of opposition. Every bit of opposition. So the woman sees a big crowd. I don't know how I'm going to get through all them, but I can tell you this much, I'm going to get through all them. And if I got to crawl on my belly, I'll do it. How many times did she try to push through the men? They were too big and too surrounded, and she would push in and bounce off and push in, and she got down and crawled her way through. Take it by force. They tried to get in this door and they couldn't. They tried to go through this window and they couldn't. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to stop. If I got to get up and tear every shingle off, and if I got to climb up and pull you up, I'll find some way and I'll tear it back, and I'm getting to him. And our friends say, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm going to take this that I've saved up for, and I'm going to go in and find that Jesus that forgive me of all my sins, and I'm going to wash his feet. Why are you going to wash it with anything that I got? If I got to take my hair out of a bun, I'll do it with it. How are you going to get in? You ain't allowed in. You're just going to cause a scene. Those men ain't going to let you in. That ain't a woman's place. I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. I'm going to get there. I want to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, God's working in you to will and to do. See, what happened to me on that day is the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me. I'm not boasting from my pursuit. And I don't want you to think that these two women and these men take all the credit. But when the Spirit works in you, he will move aggressively to bring you into the presence of Christ, into covenant, into intimacy with Christ. Holy Spirit will move and press and press and press. And Holy Spirit, if something stands in the way of you and Jesus, he will violently move. That's the way he's going to work in you. So in closing, I say this to you, church. You can be like John and find yourself in maybe the weakest moment of your life. Maybe you ain't got it all together emotionally. John didn't that day. Mentally, he didn't have it all together that day. He is asking, is this the one? But you know what counts? Is that that's the only thing. He wasn't looking at his miserable life in a prison cell. He wasn't looking around that he might not be here tomorrow, that they're going to cut his head off. He wasn't looking in his prison. He was still looking for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, even on your worst day, you just keep looking and you keep pressing and you keep pursuing to lay hold on this kingdom. Bow your heads. Just you begin to pray right where you are. Right where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I believe what Jesus saw in the physical of crowds. Now, we know these crowds didn't stay with him, right? These crowds that pressed in didn't stay with him. Physically, they pressed. I believe what Jesus is saying, the way they literally and physically pressed in, is the image of what faith should do. Their physical actions of thronging and pressing is what our faith should look like. It's what our pursuit should look like in our hearts. Church, let's take it by force. Let's take it by force.